Good morning. You can find your way to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're continuing a brief study in spiritual warfare. I guess I should say we're ending a brief study in spiritual warfare. We'll end it tonight, but today will be our last day together on this subject, and I believe Johnny will be back with us next week. So, Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And I'd like for us to look back to verse 12 and read that again together one more time. This will be our focus this morning. Wrestling. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And before we get started, let's ask the Lord's blessing on His word. Father, we come before you today and we are so thankful to be here. We're thankful that today is the Lord's day. It's your day. And we've come apart the first day of the week to give you the preeminence, to begin our week with you and in worship and adoration. And just we thank you, Lord, for what you've done. We love you because you first loved us. And Father, we just pray as we open your word again that you would bless your word. And as we sang just now, that you would fill our cups, Lord. Fill us up, Lord. And we pray that you might speak to our hearts and that you might be glorified today. Lord, open our eyes to this battle that we face. Open our eyes to the battle, and we pray that you would encourage us today, strengthen us today, that we might understand what it means to wrestle the enemy. And so we give you thanks and ask your blessing, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've considered in the past few weeks our need for strength as we look at verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so we understand that our enemy is powerful. He's powerful and he's invisible. It's a spiritual battle. We've also been reminded of where our strength comes from. Our strength comes from the Lord. This is not a rival. This is not an even matchup as we considered last week. It's like this 24 Navy SEALs against bin Laden. Satan doesn't have a chance. He's already a defeated foe. But our strength comes from the Lord, the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. There is no greater being in all existence than our God. And we answer directly to Him. Some people think it's a big deal to work for the president or to even be a page for the governor or whatever it is. But brethren, spiritually, we answer to the King of the universe. And He is the omnipotent one, the all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent one. And He gives us strength. And He will never run out. And I just wanted to show this illustration one more time because it's such a good visual for us to see as we move into this next subject of wrestling. But this is us. And before we were saved, we were empty. And we were the enemies. He owned us. There was no need for Him to attack us because we were His. We had His nature. We were sinners by nature. We were sons of the devil, as the Bible tells us. And when we were saved, thankfully that He put His Spirit within us, And we read in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we are filled. And there's a peace and there's a power and there's a comfort with having the Holy Spirit within us. And this is where he gives us the power, is through his Spirit in the inner man, Ephesians 3. And then we read later on that Christ, that we are in Christ. And so we're placed in Christ. We read that all through the Ephesians letter, that we are in Christ. And there's no safer place to be in all the universe than in Jesus Christ, positionally. And then the beautiful thing is that we read in Colossians 3 that our life is hidden with Christ in God. And so I just want to remind us this morning, we're not taking an offering or anything like that, but I do want you to see that this is how the enemy sees us. This is how he sees us. We are wrapped in omnipotence. And he can't touch you. He can't invade your life whenever he wants. He has to have permission, and God often gives it to him for specific purposes to accomplish his will and his work in your life. And this is one of the reasons I believe Satan is the most frustrated individual in the world, because everything he does to the believer in the believer's life has turned around for the glory of God. And that is a wonderful thing to know. And so we don't fear him. We fear the Lord. Over 100 times in the scripture, fear not. We fear not. And so then last Sunday we were reminded, really we removed the veil from our enemy, our adversary, the devil, and we took a really good look at who he is. And he's the master deceiver. He's that liar, the father of lies. And we're reminded that he's created. That means that he's limited. That means that he's dependent upon God for his very existence. And so let's just see him for who he really is, because as we were reminded last week, he doesn't want his true character and his true person to be revealed, because he is the deceiver. He wants you to think that he is greater, or maybe he wants you to think that he doesn't exist at all. But he doesn't want his true character revealed. But he is powerful. And we want to be reminded of that. He has the angelic realm, a portion of the angelic realm under his control, and a portion of the earthly realm under his control. But God has allowed him this. And so this is our enemy. Well, today we want to learn how to fight. How to fight, how to wrestle. And it sort of doesn't seem like it fits into the Christian, under the Christian umbrella, fighting. We're told to turn the other cheek, but when we think about the principalities and powers, the scripture says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against our spiritual enemy. Now, when I was 19, I had a friend who was an aspiring boxer, and he wanted to box in the Olympics. He was really good. He was a little taller than I was, and he just had fists like rocks, and well built and just a very athletic guy. And he talked me into one day sparring with him. And I told him, I said, now, you know, we'll spar. We can just, you know, tap each other, but don't hit me hard. Don't knock me out. And he could not find anybody to spar with him is the problem, because they knew how strong he was and how good he was. And he really did he never made it to the Olympics, but it was a shocker that he didn't, because he was very good. So anyway, we're one summer afternoon at his house. We got the gloves on. I got the mouthpiece, and we had a deal. OK, easy on John here. And so, you know, we tap gloves and we're dancing around. I've never boxed. I've never been a fighting type. And here we are. I found myself blocking his punches, and he was just sort of moving me around the concrete pad there. And so he wasn't hitting me hard, and I realized, but he was hitting me. And I thought, you know, I might better swing back at him. And so I just waited. I noticed he had this little pattern, you know, left, right, right, left. So I waited till he threw that left, and I snuck one in on him. And I moved his contact. And so we had to stop. And he had the poker face. You couldn't tell if he was mad or happy or what. And so we get back and we tap gloves. And within 3 seconds after we tap back, it was left, right, midsection, uppercut. And the mouthpiece went flying out that way. And he was pulling me up. And I made a mental note, never, never box with this guy, Mark. He did the same thing to his brother, actually, too. But I share that story because, you know, if we don't take this life seriously, Satan will eat us for lunch really fast. This Christian life is not a phase. It's a life. God is very real, and the battle is very real, and He is so powerful. He will eat us for lunch. Let's share the imagery in the New Testament. The Christian life is a battle. In 1 Timothy, we're to fight the good fight of faith. In 2 Timothy, we're to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12, there's a struggle over sin. In 1 Peter 2, there's a war against our souls. In Philippians 1, there's a struggle for the gospel. 2 Corinthians 10, there's this pulling down of strongholds and casting down every evil thought. There's in chapter 6 here, wrestling with principalities and powers. And so think of this, as soldiers, we're fighting, we're struggling, warring, pulling down, casting down, and wrestling with the enemy. This is the Christian life. This is what we go through on a regular basis. And then Paul sums up his life in 2 Timothy, I believe, when he says, I have fought the good fight, I've kept the faith. Think about what he says there. He says, basically saying that he had to fight to keep the faith. And that's exactly what every one of us has to do. He sums up his life. I have fought. I have fought. It's a fight. And the Christian life is a battle. And then Paul tells us there in verse 12 that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. And this is an amazing thing to be coming from this man, the Apostle Paul, because he was the one who was stoned. He was beaten. He was beaten with rods, 40 minus one, I think it three times, he says. He was shipwrecked, imprisoned. He was abused. He was bitten by the snake. We could just go down the list of all the things that he went through from the hands of men. But yet he says, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. They're not the enemy. He could see past the flesh and blood and see the spiritual enemy trying to hush and to put that light out in his life. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. It's a battle against principalities, powers, rulers, and hosts of wickedness. The battle is over truth. The battle is over sin, over glory. The battle is over souls. Now, the word wrestle in the Greek means a contest between two in which each endeavors to throw the other, and which is decided when the victor is able to hold down his opponent with his hands upon his neck. It's a little more intense than WWF, or even just pinning somebody down for the three count. It's a little more intense. Kenneth Wiest, who's the Greek scholar or know-it-all, whichever one you want to say, he tells us that it was common for the loser in a Greek wrestling match to have his eyes gouged out. And so when Paul shared this word, when he mentioned this word, we don't wrestle against those in that day, the Greeks, when they read that, the Ephesians read that, they knew exactly what he meant. Whoa, this is a serious battle. There are casualties here. There's a serious, we need to really think about what he's saying. And so we want to learn today, or at least it helps me to put some legs on some of these verses that we read over so often. And this is one of them. What does it mean to wrestle with the enemy? What does it mean to wrestle? And so I want to attempt this morning with the Lord's help to put some legs on this verse that we understand what he means. Because, again, we have to get the imagery of a wrestling match, a physical wrestling match, out of our minds. When we think about the armor, we have to get the physical armor out of our minds, because that is one way the enemy draws us away from what Paul is trying to teach us here. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. It's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. And so we want to know, what does he mean spiritually, to wrestle spiritually? What does that mean? The first thing is to wrestle spiritually, we must perform. We engage our enemy by living a holy and a righteous life. We need to perform. When we perform, when we live a life of obedience before the Lord, we are engaging the enemy. Now you'll notice at the end of that verse, there's a little phrase called in the heavenlies or in the heavenly places or high places. And this phrase is used in chapter 1. It's used 5 times in the letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 1, it's used to apply to us that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And then in chapter 2, He has raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies where Christ has risen and He has seated in the heavenlies. And then as we go through the epistle, we find that this is the domain of the principalities and powers of Satan's angels and forces. This is where the battle is. And so what He has done is He has taken us from enemy camp and He has placed us right in the battle. That's what we get from that. He's taken us right out of the enemy's camp and He's put us in the battle. And so we need to learn how to fight. Now, chapters 1-3 of Ephesians, and we've said this before, I'm going to say it again. This epistle divides in half. 1-3 would be, you are spiritually rich. You are rich spiritually. And chapters 1-3 is our position. Chapters 4-6 is our practice. And so what does Paul teach us in 4-6? How to load a weapon? How to fire a weapon? How to take down somebody? No, he teaches us how to live. He teaches us how to live. And if you look back, there's the sevenfold walk of the believer in Ephesians. And I'd like for us to just look at these briefly. Go back to chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 2, we'll read verse 1 and 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. And it goes on to say that we were basically dominated by the devil, depraved by the flesh, and deceived by the world. We were lost and separated from God. Our domain, our life, our sphere of living was in darkness. And this is how we once walked. This is how we were. And so Paul is not talking about how many sins you've committed here. He's talking about your position spiritually before you were saved. He's talking about your nature. You were by nature children of wrath. Now, there's a lot of commotion about Scotty McCreery. And maybe you were even at the thing yesterday in Garner. Well, Jennifer and I live in Garner, so We hear a lot. Everywhere I go in Garner, everybody says, do you know Scotty? And no, I don't. But my neighbor actually goes to church with him. And there's a boy in his Sunday school class that asked a question recently. He said he was learning about the Lord Jesus, his holy life, his sinless life, his character. And he was a thinker. And that's good. If they're thinking at that age, they're doing really well. And so he asked a question. Well, what if there was another perfect man? What if I had a child and I just raised him in a bubble? And what would that mean? And it's funny, but it's good that he's thinking. But we have to understand that he would just have a sinner in a bubble, wouldn't he? It'd just be another sinner in a bubble. He might as well pop it and let him out with all the rest of us. But because that little child was born with a nature to sin. And until that young man has children, he may not fully understand it. But when he has children, he will fully understand that. That it is just their nature to sin. They're not called sinners because they sin. They sin because they are sinners. And so this is our walk begins here in God, in His grace. And I love it. He's rich. God is rich. In grace, yes, in love, in mercy, you name it. He is rich and He has saved us. And in chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works for which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we're to walk in good works. Flip with me to chapter 4, verse 1. We don't walk in sin. We walk in good works. You can't do a good work before you're saved, because you live in the sphere of sin and trespasses. And so chapter 4, verse 1, we're to walk worthy of the calling of which we were called. And this is a big deal, because not only is it a holy calling, we're called out from the midst of this world, but it's a heavenly calling. It's heaven calling you by name to himself, God calling you to himself. And then we read in Philippians 3, it's a high calling. It's a big deal. And we're to walk worthy, yet we're to live like it. We're gloriously spiritually rich, and we should live like it. Chapter 4:17. We're not to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. We don't live like the unsaved. We have this going on for us right here. This amazing truth that Christ is in us. We are in Christ, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And we have a different set of standards. We have a different set of morals. We have more power. And the unsaved hold us to that, don't they? A Christian messes up and it's in the news. And so there's a higher standard. And everybody knows that. Chapter 5, verse 2, we're to walk in love. This is agape love, selfless, self-sacrificial. This is Calvary's love. And so this love should be present in our lives. And then we go on to chapter 5, verse 8. We're to walk as children of light. We're to walk in darkness. It's wonderful as Christians, isn't it, to live in the light. When there's sin, we confess it. When there's a wrong with a brother, we make it right. When there's whatever it is, we live in the light. It's a wonderful thing to have a clear conscience. We live in the light. And then chapter 5, verse 15, we walk circumspectly. Circumspectly. Now, that word is not in my vocabulary. I just don't use that word very often. If I did, my kids would probably laugh at me and say I was silly. But it means wisdom. We're to walk in wisdom. And then Paul addresses husbands and wives and children and fathers and slaves and masters and the brethren. He addresses all areas of life, and he's teaching us how to live, isn't he? This is where the battle is. When we live the life, when we live up to our name, when we live up to our position, we engage the enemy. Do you think that he cares, the enemy, our adversary cares how we live? I think he does. See, he wants us to live for ourselves. But he doesn't want us to think we're living for ourselves. He wants us to think that we're living the Christian life when we're really not. That's deception. He's the master of deception. He wants us to live in sin, not big sin. See, Satan will just categorize sin. He wants us to manage a little sin in our life. It's okay. You can, I mean, hey, you're still in the flesh. You can still manage a little bit of sin over here and still manage to hang on. That is not the will of God. That is the deception of Satan. We are to not sin. Let every person who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And let that sound out in our culture today to all believers. He wants us to live foolishly. He wants us to compromise. He wants us to be lukewarm. He wants us to camouflage ourselves with the world, because he doesn't want that light to shine. He doesn't want that love to be revealed. He doesn't want those works to be seen. He doesn't want that life. This is, we engage him, and he wants us to back off. You think of the Laodicean church. They said that they were rich and in need of nothing. But God actually said that they were wretched and naked and miserable. They were deceived. And we have to ask ourselves this morning, has he deceived me? And I guarantee you, every single one of us right here, every single one of us, in some way this morning, he has us deceived in some area of our life. And so we need to open our eyes and get close to the Lord and ask the Lord, where is the deception in my life? Has he been able to exert his will in my life? Sort of like Adam when he came in the garden, he asked Adam, he said, where are you? God is asking us this morning, where are you? I think that if we're not concerned about where we are spiritually, then you've been deceived by the enemy. We need to be concerned about where we are spiritually. It needs to be a concern on a regular basis. How close are we to the Lord? Can I be closer? Can I learn more of him? Can I know him? Can I experience him? Because if we don't experience him, we won't live for him. Such an amazing thing. We think of the culture in our day. Righteousness isn't popular, is it? Godliness isn't popular. It never has been, but it's definitely not popular today. And you think of Noah, who it says of him in Genesis, it says that he was a just man. He was perfect in all his generations, and he walked with God and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But he did this at a time in history where the wickedness of man was so great in the earth that every intent of the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. Isn't that amazing? But there was Noah, this righteous man in the face of a wicked generation. And this is how we have to live. And that's where we get into the subject of standing. And we're going to cover that tonight. But there is a battle raging in believers' lives today. And God is calling us to live. He's calling us to perform, to obey Him. And when we do that, we engage the enemy. The second thing is down in verse 17 and 18, it's we pray. And again, these are reminders for us, but I don't know about you, but I need reminders often. We engage the enemy when we pray. Prayer is spiritual warfare. If you're not in the battle, you probably really struggle with what to pray about, because prayer is spiritual warfare. In verse 17 and 18, it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." And so we either pray or we faint. We either pray or we shrivel, don't we? We shrivel. Prayer is not only a weapon, it's the atmosphere. It's the air that we breathe as Christians. We're to walk in an attitude of prayer. And when we do this, we engage the enemy. We wrestle with the enemy. We see constantly throughout our day, we see things we need to be praying over. And when we pray for these things, we are actually engaging the principalities and the powers. And we'll see this in a minute. But listen to what it says in the New Testament. We're to pray without ceasing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Continuing steadfast in prayer. Pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Pray always. And so without ceasing, in everything, continuing, everywhere, always, prayer. A Christian prays. I'll never forget being in my room the night that I was saved. And the more I read, and the more I read in the Word, the more I had this urge that just came up in me that wanted to pray. And eventually, it broke, and I prayed. Christians pray. It's our life. It's our communion, abiding in the Lord. We're constantly in contact with Him. We don't have time to turn there. But in Daniel chapter 10, we have a fascinating story of where Daniel, who was a righteous man, there's a battle going on in this, behind the scenes over this man's life. And I really believe that that has taken place in every life here who's engaging the enemy, who's living the life, whose life is marked by prayer, as Daniel's was. He had been fasting for 3 weeks over the sins of his people, his nation. They were in exile, and an angel comes to him and explains that he had been hindered by the prince of Persia 21 days. And so the very day that Daniel began to pray and seek the Lord through fasting, an angel was dispatched from heaven to come to his side with a message. And it took him 21 days to get there. You can read all about it in Daniel chapter 10. We don't have time to turn there. But he says that Michael the archangel came to his aid and allowed him to reach Daniel 21 days later. The prince of Persia would be one of Satan's angels, one of the demons that was over the area of Persia. He was the prince of Persia. And so we learn that prayer is huge. It is a huge deal in the Christian's life. And we engage the enemy when we pray. Conan shared a story at a meeting several months back. It was a reminder to me of E.E. We would go out and share the gospel. And one night was the last night of our semester. It was me and my sister Elizabeth and Conan. We were on a team, and we had a group of prayer warriors that prayed in the back. And oftentimes we didn't even see these people. Dave Allen and I shouldn't even have mentioned names. I can't remember the names. Walter and Carol Behringer. and others would pray for us. And so we would have our class and we would go out to the street and we would share the gospel. And this one night, it was just the last night, we took a test and we were going home, but we finished our test so fast. And we thought, hey, let's spend our time sharing the gospel. And so we went out on the street without our prayer team. And we knocked on a door and talked with this lady. Just a long story short, it was obviously she was wrapped up in the occult. She had it was just darkness, just kind of was at the doorway. It was just this feeling of darkness. And after we leave, we basically just after a long conversation that really got nowhere, we actually just decided to leave. And after I left, I remember saying, it just felt like we were talking to a demon. And you realize how important prayer is. The victories are won in prayer. Strength is gained in prayer. Prayer is powerful. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's powerful. And so the Christian prays. We should pray over everything. The souls of the lost, the needs of the saints, the elders, the Sunday school teachers. Go through the directory and pray for the families. Pray for the marriages in this meeting. Pray for the children, for their salvation. Pray for the youth group. Pray for them. There's more at stake in their lives right now than there is in their entire life, because they're making decisions that'll set them on a path that they'll be on, most of them, for the rest of their lives. Pray for them. Pray for the youth leader. Pray for the leaders in this assembly. Pray. Just pray. We pray. Christians pray. And I tell you one thing, we don't pray about or pray to. We don't pray to demons. Nowhere in the scripture are Christians taught to cast out demons. We don't do that. Jesus can come along and he can cast them out. They have to obey him. They don't have to listen to us. And we're never told to pray to a demon. Jesus can say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he has to. He didn't have to for me. We go to God. We pray to God and we ask him to do that. We go to God. There's this big thing about deliverance ministries today, and they teach you how to bind and cast out demons, and it just is not there. We pray to the Lord and ask him to do it, because they have to obey him. He is God Almighty. And so we pray to God. And, you know, even Paul needed prayer. It's amazing. If you look down to verse 19 and 20, sometimes we forget he's not the Superman. He's just a man, but he has a super God. And in verse 19, he says, for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul needed boldness to preach the gospel. I can relate to that. Can you? I think we can. I think we can relate to that. Listen to these verses, familiar to you, but listen to them again. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And then he says this, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. He has veiled and is blinding the minds of those who believe not. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with principalities and powers and spiritual forces in the unseen world. Why is the gospel veiled? Because the cross of Christ stands as God's basis for deliverance from satanic power. The cross of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, stands as the basis for deliverance from satanic power. Isn't that something? And so the third thing, we perform. We engage the enemy by living a holy and righteous life. We pray. We engage the enemy by a vibrant prayer life. And then thirdly, we preach. We engage the enemy as we preach the gospel. And this doesn't mean standing in a pulpit like this. This means communicating the gospel, tracts, literature, vocally, any which way the gospel is spread. We're to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, a reminder to us again that of these two kingdoms, where light and darkness are either in one or the other. And these two kingdoms in this universe are at war. And you're either a child of God or you're a son of the devil. You're either dead spiritually in your sins or you are born again and you're alive to God. And there is no gray area. You're either in one or the other. And for the unsaved, there's only one way out, isn't there? It's only one way out of that darkness. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is where Christianity is so hated and attacked in this world, because this is the world that is separated from God in darkness. And they hate this exclusiveness of the gospel of Christ, where there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name. That means every other name outside of Jesus Christ is false. It is not salvation. They are not a savior. There is only one savior, and that name is Jesus Christ. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, capital M, the God-man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus said it himself. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him." But isn't it wonderful that every man who comes to him will not be cast out? Everyone who comes to him will be saved. Anyone who calls on him will be saved. And so it's exclusive, yes, but it's all encompassing. The gospel is for everyone. You think of the hostility to Christianity in the world. Why is that? It's because we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. There's a spiritual force in the world that is clouding the gospel, that is hiding the gospel and veiling the gospel. And you think of all the religions and all the cults and all the isms and the hostility in Islam and the hostility in these Buddhist countries. In Hindu, they have these anti-conversion laws. I've read stories of missionaries going into these Buddhist colonies. And it is insane, the persecution that goes on in these places. It's incredible. We're even seeing it in our culture with these coexist stickers. Notice those? That is a quiet way of reducing the exclusiveness of the gospel and putting it in a line with every other religion. It's just not true. There's no savior. It's a performance based system, all these religions. The gospel is not. It is a gift. It is grace. And Satan does not want the unsaved to see the light and the love of the Lord in the gospel. The gospel is powerful. We're to spread the gospel. And I asked this question to myself. Why is it, if someone handed me free tickets to the game tonight, why would that not be a real problem handing those out? But you hand me a pack of tracts and all of a sudden I'm frightened. Why is that? We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. There is a force that works against the truth. The battles over truth and sin and souls and glory. And I tell you, one way to see how effective the enemy has been in our lives is to ask ourselves this question: how many people have we been in contact with over the last month? And how many of those did I share the gospel with? That's how effective he is. And I'm shamed in my own life. Just this past week, I was just sharing with Dave out in the hall, but I wasn't planning on sharing this. I'm going to share this quick before we get to the last thought here. I was thinking about this and how the enemy had dulled my witness personally. And I was on my way to Walmart and I thought, you know, I got to get back to this. It's obedience. It's not, do I have the gift? It's obedience. Am I going to obey him? And I haven't been. And when we don't obey, what is that? It's sin, isn't it? And he's showing me, John, it's sin in your life because you're not obeying what I'm telling you to do. And so we repent and we attempt to change that area in our lives. And so I was heading to Walmart and I thought, well, there's at least two people I could witness to. The lady that sits at the chair at the door, and then the register. I could take two tracks and get myself going again. And as I was pulling into Walmart, a wild lady in a car she pulled in, cut me off, and she hit the horn, and everybody in the parking lot looked and at me like I had done some awful thing. And everything in me said, John, don't retaliate. Don't hit the horn. And I just laid on the horn back at her. And there we were, and I was like, Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry, Lord. And I pulled down and kind of went to the parking, the way out in the parking lot, and let all the people who were out there get to where they were going. So when I came through, they were like, there's the guy right there. And I got in Walmart and got my stuff and was heading out. And I realized then that Satan had just stolen that witness. He stole it. I forgot all about the tracks, forgot all about everything I was thinking about. It was just that lady. And it was really me. But he steals it, and he's good at it. And so we're to pray, we're to perform, we're to preach, we're to spread the gospel. This is how we engage the enemy. This is wrestling with flesh and blood. This is what it means. This is what he's talking about. We live the life. We engage the enemy. We pray and we seek for power and we seek for answers, because this is not our battle. This is the Lord's battle. So we don't fight as if we're the Lord. We fight the way he's called us to fight. We do our part. And it's so interesting that all these truths really, really apply well to raising children, don't they? It is a battle, isn't it? Perform and pray and preach. This last one is persevere. We have to persevere in these things because we have a strong enemy, a persistent enemy. You can't take days off. You can't back off because he will gain more ground in your life. And we persevere. It means to be determined. So we need to be determined to live a righteous life. We need to be determined to pray. We have to make time to pray. We have to be determined to share the gospel. Sharing the gospel is something you prepare to do. It doesn't just happen. And so if you're not making an effort, if you're not preparing to share, if you're before you leave your home, your victory has already been won in prayer, in evangelism. And so we need to remember that. We need to be determined. But we must do our part. We live by faith. We can't see God. We can't see the enemy. We can't see all these things that are going on. But we do our part. We're obedient. We're obedient, and we walk by faith. It's not our battle. I want to close with this little story. And just hoping this story will just pull this together for us, that we might understand what Paul is saying. And this is a story from David Platt in his book, Radical. If you haven't read that book, it's a really good encouragement to your walk with the Lord. But he was in Indonesia, the largest Muslim population in the world. And he was speaking at a seminary there for a commencement ceremony, graduation ceremony. And this small seminary in Indonesia, in order to graduate, they were required to plant a church with at least 30 new baptized believers in a Muslim community. Imagine that. And I tell you guys, the other Christian, the body of Christ in other parts of the world, do you know they're praying for us because they see us as the weakest group, weakest link in the body of Christ. I just want to remind us of this because people take their faith seriously and a lot of us don't. And we really should because we're in the battle as well. One of the graduates, his name was Raiden. He shared his testimony with David after the ceremony, and he says, before I became a Christian, I was a fighter. He says, I learned ninju, jujitsu, and a variety of other techniques for taking down people. And at this point, sort of like my friend Mark, David took a mental note, don't mess with Raiden. And he goes on and he says, one day I was sharing the gospel in an unreached village with people that had never heard of Jesus. I was in one house sharing Christ with a family, and the witch doctor from the village came to the house. And we know from witch doctors are basically in the occult. They're magic men. They're in the occult. They're dealing with the darkness, the Satan's realm of demons. And they enslave entire villages in darkness. And this witch doctor called out to me, said Raiden. He wanted me to fight him. And so as he smiled, as he confessed, my first thought, he says, was to walk out there and take that witch doctor down. And he certainly could have. But when he got up to go outside, the Lord told me, he says, that I no longer need to do the fighting. God would do the fighting for me. And so he walked outside and pulled up a chair and sat down in front of the witch doctor. And he told his challenger, he said, I don't do the fighting. My God does the fighting for me. And he just sat there vulnerable. And this guy was raging mad and started to step toward him. And let's see, as the witch doctor attempted to speak, he began to gasp for air. He was choking and couldn't breathe, and people came running to see what was wrong. And within a few minutes, the witch doctor had fallen over dead. By now, the entire village had crowded around the scene, and Raiden said, I had never seen anything like this, and I didn't know what to do. But then I thought, I guess it's a good time to preach the gospel. A man is dead, and the entire village has gathered together. What better time for the gospel? And so he shares the gospel, and a large number of that village trusted Christ. So what a victory was won that day. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with principalities and powers. We see that in that story. We also see that Raiden did his part. It wasn't his battle to fight the enemy like that. God told him to just sit in the chair. He had lived a life. He would not have been there if he wasn't living the life. He was obviously in communion with the Lord, and him and the Lord were having a conversation in the midst of this situation. And there he was preaching the gospel. He was engaging the enemy. He was doing his part, and God did his part. And I think as Christians, as we leave here today, don't let the enemy tell you, you've got to bring it on. Don't ever say that to the enemy. You've learned that from my story. But the Lord says, come to me. He says, come to me. You live the life. You focus on me. You pray to me, and you preach my message, and I'll take care of the rest. And what a wonderful God we have to call us and to give us the honor and privilege of serving him in this way. And so we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with principalities and powers. Let's leave here today and let's make the changes necessary in our life to engage the enemy. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you. And we do pray for strength and grace, Lord, to open our eyes to the deception in our lives. And we pray that you would give us the help we need to make the changes. Give us the strength and the courage to make the changes in our life and to live a life that would please you, that would bring you glory, and that would lead souls to faith and lead them out of darkness into this marvelous light that we enjoy. Help us not to be like Israel and become prideful in the gospel, but help us to be humble and gracious and share this amazing message with the people that need it most. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.